Take your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Thank God that we can stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and what a wonderful truth. Let's stand together for our scripture reading time this morning, and if you do not have a Bible, you're going to find the outline and all of the verses inside the notes there in your bulletin, and so let's look together at Luke chapter 12. And this morning, we're going to continue our series entitled, Jesus Is. And we're going to learn today that Jesus is our supply. And we've been studying some of the attributes and provisions of Christ. And then we'll be preaching on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus is alive. And I'm excited about that. And then we'll begin a brand new series entitled, Jesus Can. What are some of the ways that Jesus Christ helps us as His children? But we're going to be in Luke chapter 12 today. Jesus is our supply. I want you to follow with me as I read, beginning in verse number 13 down through verse number 21, and then we'll read verses 33 and 34. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Verse 31, But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 34, For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's learn about God's supply this morning. Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for the infallible word. Thank you that it is preserved for us today, that we might open and learn and grow. And Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts about your desire to supply for each of our lives' needs. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You might be seated. All of us live with pressing needs in our life. Some of you today have a physical need. Some of you have perhaps a financial need. Perhaps you're experiencing a health situation. Some of you may sense the need for companionship or friendship. All of us have needs. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus has been teaching in the first 12 verses about eternal matters. He's been speaking of eternity and spiritual matters. And suddenly, in verse 13, a man bolts out of nowhere with a question, with a statement, and he says to Jesus these words, Master, speak to my brother that he divide an inheritance with me. Here we see a man that, while he's hearing Jesus speak about the eternal, all he can think about is the temporal. And he says, God, would you mediate between me and my brother? I have some things that I want, and I want you to help me with those things that I want. He has no regard for what Jesus is teaching. He is just there to get what he can get out of Jesus. And certainly, as Jesus is speaking about lofty and eternal matters, we see this man popping onto the scene as a materialist. His concern is not the eternal, his concern is the material. Now, how many of you would agree with me that we live in a very material age today? Would you agree with me on that? In fact, I read recently that the average child ages 2 to 7 will watch approximately 25,000 advertisements of television over the course of 1 year. That's 70 commercials a day that a child watches on television. And the same article said that children have around 200 toys each at home. If all things are counted up, the average child has about 200. I think my grandchildren have about 250. I'm not sure. I think I gave them 249 of them. But children today kind of grow up, and all of us have grown up in a very materialistic society. We think about things more than we should. And as we come then to the verses we read a moment ago, Jesus, upon hearing this, begins to speak a parable, and we call this parable the parable of the rich fool. And he really is telling this young man that, you know, the rich fool lived for all of the temporal things, but God said to him, tonight you're going to die. How much does that material gain matter to you now? How big of a deal is it if you seek all of this, but you neglect the spiritual and you neglect your own soul? And he begins to teach this man, and he teaches us that he wants to supply for us the things that really matter for life and for eternity. Now, God is our supply. In fact, one of the names for God in the Old Testament is Jehovah Jireh, which means God is our supply. How many of you remember the story of Abraham raising the knife over his son Isaac, and he's going to sacrifice Isaac, and suddenly in the bushes there's a ram that is provided. And Genesis 22:14 says, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. In the New Testament, we read the same to the church at Philippi. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so God is the supplier of our need. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This is our God. He is a good God, and he's a God who wants to supply our needs. And so today we see that Jesus is our supply. And I want to share with you three ways specifically that Jesus wants to supply in your life and mine this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, that he supplies our priorities. He supplies our priorities. Now I want you to pay attention to this, because before God puts something into your hand, he's going to put some things into your mind and into your heart. You see, well, we say, well, my priority is a new refrigerator, a new car, a husband, a wife, whatever your priority is this morning. And God says, before I give you that, I want to make sure that you have the right priorities in your mind and in your heart, because I don't want to throw good money after bad, so to speak. I don't want to put something into your life that's not stewarded well. So the first thing he provides for us is the priorities of life. And I want you to see these priorities beginning in verse 21. The Bible says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The first priority that Jesus gives is the priority of eternal investment. That is, notice in verse 21, being rich toward God. Now, Jesus has just completed the parable of the rich fool. The man was financially blessed. He had wealth, but he died without preparing for eternity. And the Lord in this parable does not condemn the man for having things. He doesn't condemn the man for saving. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 11:16, a gracious woman retaineth honor, and a strong man retaineth riches. There's nothing wrong with savings. That is not the problem with the rich young ruler or with rich fool. The fact of the matter is that it is commendable to save, and yet it is while it is not wrong to own things, it is wrong when things own us. Okay? And this is the problem here with this man. It was not that he had some things, it was that the things had him. You see, our saving and our investing should enhance our giving. So it was not wrong that he had savings, it was wrong that he had not invested in eternity. God wants us to use our affluence for eternal influence. He wants us to be rich toward himself, toward God. By the way, when God supplies for you, you learn how to trust him. And the way that you show that is twofold. First, in our systematic giving. In our systematic giving, we show that we trust him. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, such as God hath prospered him. Every time we place our tithe check in the offering, we're saying, Lord, you are my priority. Lord, I trust you to provide for me. And the Bible says of our tithe, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thy increase. So when we take the first fruits of our increase and we honor God with that, it is a way of keeping our priorities in check. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so through systematic weekly giving, we are making an eternal investment, but also through our special offerings, we make an eternal investment. Matthew 6 and 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Here we see that when we give offerings, the treasures are heavenly treasures. We are becoming rich toward God. 1 Chronicles 29, 9, the Bible says, then the people rejoiced for that they had offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. Now the tithe is the Lord's. Let's say that together. The tithe is the, it's His already. An offering is what we give as the Lord works on our heart by grace to give above and beyond the tithe. And we have offerings, for example, we have our missions offerings. And every week we can give to missions. And sometimes special offerings are given to a specific missionary like these in the Philippines. And Lancaster Baptist Church supports 221 missionaries. Last year, over $1 million was given to missions, not from the tithe, but as an offering unto the Lord. And sometimes that's the offering that we emphasize. And sometimes we give an offering for the building and the expansion of our ministry as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think about the new bus barn that we hope to break ground on in the upcoming few weeks, and then the children's building, and we're going to be giving an offering on the 29th of April. That's sometime after Easter, and I put a little prayer card in your bulletin this morning. I want you to be in prayer for April the 29th. That's a special offering for the advancement of the work of the Lord here in this place. But these are eternal investments, and this is the way that we maintain an eternal priority in our life, is by giving to the Lord. Eternal investments are made. And not only does God want us to have a priority on eternal investments, but also on eternal values. He wants our values to be eternal, not like the rich fool who had much in this world but nothing in heaven. In fact, notice what it says in verse 22 now of our text this morning. It says, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Now, I want you to see a phrase here that really helped me several years ago. And notice what it says in verse 22. It says, take no thought for your life. Take no thought for your life. Now, imagine, here is a rich fool. All he's thinking about is his life. Give me my inheritance. I want this. I want that. And perhaps some of these were thinking, well, if I'm rich toward God, then I'm going to be in the poorhouse here on this earth. I better think about this a little bit. And Jesus, because he is omniscient, no doubt since the wheels were turning of his disciples, so he said, wait a minute, take no thought for your life. Now, I'm going to confess one of my sins to you this morning. Sometimes I have the tendency to overthink things, to overanalyze things. And sometimes that can border on another word called worry. How many of you are like me? Do you think about things sometimes? Like, man, I don't think I can give 10% or give to a missionary, or how am I going to get to church on a Sunday night, or, you know, all these different thoughts that we can have. And Jesus says, take no thought. I actually wrote those words on a 3x5 card one day and put them under the glass on my desk to remind myself to live by faith, to not try to figure it all out, because the Christian life is not something we can always figure it all out. It's a Christian life, and Jesus says, take no thought for your life. Don't try to understand all of this. Don't be anxious or stressed out about it. By the way, the fact is, if we would just stop, all of us would say, God has been so good to us already anyway. Can I get a testimony on that this morning? In fact, a UCLA study recently done said that 3 out of 4 Californians have so much stuff and so much overflowing into their garages, they can't even park their own cars in their garages. But we take thought about, what about this and what about that? And many Christians in 2018 give less than they could, not because they're making less, but because they are worrying more. And so Jesus just says, take no thought. Stop worrying about this. He says, get your priorities right. I want you to have your priorities on this matter of eternal investment, eternal values. Before I give you more stuff, let's get the priorities where they ought to be. And so he supplies priorities. But secondly, I want you to notice this morning, he supplies provision, all right? You say, well, I don't want just philosophy. I need stuff, all right? Well, God can take care of your stuff too. But after the priorities comes the provision. And this is wonderful. Look at verse 24. The Bible says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Now, I can just envision Jesus as he's speaking these words, and I can envision him as perhaps he sees some ravens, and he says, consider these ravens. And he says, they don't work at it. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't have storehouses. They don't have CDs at Wells Fargo. They don't have a 401k. I mean, just think for a moment about the ravens. And by the way, think about the ravens. Do you live in Lancaster? Have you ever seen a raven? Have you seen them as they fly over your house with bags of Ralph's groceries in their claws? Have you seen them as they knock your trash can over and fly away with the contents thereof? I mean, these ravens around here can fly around with cats and little babies in their claws if they want to. They're huge. They're powerful. The ravens don't wake up in Lancaster going, wonder if I'll have anything to eat today. I'm sure worried about this. This is going to be a real problem today. No, Jesus said, the ravens don't worry about it. Consider the ravens. And he says, and those of you that are worried about clothing and how you look and, you know, having a warm coat for the winter, he said, why don't you consider the lilies? And can you see Jesus pointing them to some lilies and saying, consider the lilies as they grow. They toil not. They spin not. But I say unto you, Solomon in all of his glory did not look as good as these lilies do. You know, the next time you see a flower, if you walk through this campus today and see the beautiful trees in full bloom, whenever you see a flower this spring, would you just remember something? God will take care of you. Consider the lilies. Consider the grass, he says. The grass that's going to grow up, it's going to burn up. Grass that's so temporal, it's so worthless. And yet, even as he clothes the grass, he's going to clothe us. And the Bible is very clear that the God who created all of this is the God who provides for it. And if God will take care of a raven and a flower and even the grass, then God will take care of you, you see. He will take care of you. He provides for nature. But then I want you to notice, secondly, he provides for his people. Now notice this in verse 29. Amazing verse. And seek not what ye shall eat. That word seek means to strive for it, to crave for it, to push for it. Seek not what ye shall eat. And notice what he says in verse 29. Or drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. There we go again. God's dealing with the worry problem. He's dealing with the wonder how it's going to work out problem. God says, don't be full of a doubtful mind. I'm going to take care of you. Wiersbe said, if our hearts are fixed on the transient things of earth, then we will always worry. But if we are fixed on the eternal, then God's peace will guard our minds and our hearts. What an amazing truth. We must be focused on the eternal. The last few days, we've had two funerals here at our church. And as we think about those, one dear man had been married for 71 years, Brother Eaton, 71 years. And then yesterday we had the homegoing service for Mary Mintz, and they had been married 61 years. I mean, these are people from the greatest generation. Both of the men had served in World War II. They had both come up through tough times. They had both been saved at an early age, and for decades and decades and decades they had lived for the Lord. And Mary Mintz, who passed away on Tuesday, Dr. Rasmussen said at her service yesterday, he got a thank you note from her on Wednesday in the mail. That's the kind of a lady she was. And last week she wrote me this little note and she said, Pastor, God is still on his throne and holds our time in his hand. Now these are the words of someone who lived with eternal thoughts in mind. She was suffering from lung conditions. She was suffering in her health. But through all of that, she simply said, God is still on His throne. And my priorities, she was telling me, are with God. And my provision comes from God. And God has a timetable in my life. And because of that, she was not doubtful. She was not thinking it through and over again. She was just trusting the Lord day by day by day. Jesus supplies the right priorities, and He supplies the right provisions for us at the right time. He supplies all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And then I want you to see finally a third provision of Jesus Christ. And that is, He supplies purpose for living. He supplies purpose for living. And the purpose for living is something that so many men and women today are completely missing. I mean, they're like the little hamster going around and around, and they don't know what it's all about. And God says, I want you to know what it's all about. And so notice what He says in verse 31. But rather than thinking and worrying, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God says, hey, your job is a means to an end. Life is not about your job. Life's about the kingdom. And you need to recognize that everything you do is to advance and further the kingdom and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if He supplies a purpose, and if that purpose is His kingdom, then let me challenge you, first of all, to seek Him first in your living. To seek the Lord first in your living. And instead of thinking of the worldly goods, thinking of the kingdom of God. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? We hear that term sometimes. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. How do we do that? How does someone seek the kingdom of God? Let me give you just two quick ways that you can seek the kingdom of God. First of all, by seeking to love God first. Just every morning, in the morning when I rise, loving Him first. Tonight I will give the third message in a four-part series on how to pray for 1 hour. Jesus said, can you not tarry 1 hour? And we've been having a wonderful time learning more about praying. And what does it really mean to seek God first in the morning? Mark 12 and 30, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And self creeps into that heart. And we have to come back to a place of repentance where we get self off the throne and Jesus back on the throne of our heart. And we must seek to love God first. And we must seek to glorify God first. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. David Livingstone, the great African missionary, said, I place no value on anything I have or may possess, except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interest of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept. Only as by giving or keeping it, I shall most promote the glory of Him to whom I owe all my hopes in time or eternity. He says, if I have some stuff that I can keep and that helps me advance the kingdom of God, great. If I have some stuff that I can give and that advances the kingdom of God, great. Because what it's all about for me, David Livingstone said, is advancing the kingdom of God. And so in my living, I seek Him first. And then secondly, we can seek Him first in our giving. In our giving. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now folks, if you haven't learned this yet, I hope you will. Our giving is blessed by our God. It's just that simple. I can't really explain it. Luke 6:38, it's in your notes. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and running over, shall men give into your bosom. So just think of that phrase. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Let's say that together. Give, and it shall be given unto you. This is the promise of God. And I know it doesn't make sense. Lots of things in the Bible don't make sense. I mean, in the Bible, the way up is down. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you what? Up. In the Bible, the way to receive many times is to give. Give and it shall be given. God says, I want to bless you. God says, you want supply, but I want you to learn that I want to bless you. I heard about a boy that went to the store with his mom, and the grocery keeper had a big jar of candy, and he said to the little boy, go ahead, take some candy. And the little boy kind of went like this. He acted like he didn't want it. Finally, the man reached in and gave him a bunch of candy, and as they were walking out, the little boy's mom said, why didn't you take the candy? The little boy looked up at his mom and said, because he has a bigger hand than I do. And folks, I want you to remember, God has a bigger hand than you do. I know that giving may not seem like a matter of eternal priority if the devil twists your mind a little bit, but I'm telling you, you cannot outgive God. He has a bigger hand than you. It's like an old farmer told me years ago. He said, "Well, preacher," he said, "God shovels it in and I shovel it out. God shovels it in and I shovel it out. God shovels it in, I shovel it out." And then he said, "And God's got a bigger shovel than I do." God has a bigger shovel than you do. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Lay not up for yourself treasures on this earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Our giving is blessed of God. And let me say something else. Our giving solidifies our faith. And I can't explain everything about this dynamic. I've just seen it for 32 years, that people who have faith to give are some of the strongest Christians that I've met, because in the exercise of that faith, they grow stronger and stronger and stronger. And it's interesting, in verse 33, it says, "Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not." In other words, there are some bags of things that get old and they rust, and you sell them in garage sales and they're worth nothing. But the things that we send ahead to heaven, they do not rust, they do not corrupt, they are eternal in nature. And whether that is your tithe, your offering, your singing, your serving, your giving, your inviting for Easter, whatever it is that you do for the kingdom of God, it will last forever and forever and forever. "For the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father shall abide forever." Randy Alcorn wrote, "When you leave this world, will you be known as one who accumulated treasures on earth that you couldn't keep? Or will you be recognized as one who invested treasures in heaven that you couldn't lose?" Think about that. Think about that. Heard of a husband. He said to his wife, he said, "Honey, after years and years of savings, finally we have enough, and we've saved enough for what we wanted in 1994. She said, "You mean we can buy a brand new Cadillac?" He said, "No, we can buy a 1994 Cadillac." There's something about inflation, there's something about economies, and the smartest of men many times can't figure it out. But I'm going to tell you, there's something about God's economy that as we lay up treasure in heaven, we'll always be thankful that we were faithful to His Word. Why? Because eternal treasure endears your heart to God. For where your treasure is, say it with me, there will your... Many Christians have trouble getting to church. I can tell you very simply, they're following their treasure this morning. Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? That's where your heart is. That's what you're following today. If we're to have fixed hearts, if we're to have constant hearts with the Lord, then we must have treasure in the things of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 29:3, "Moreover," David said, "because I have set mine affection on the house of my God, I have of my own proper good, of gold and of silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I prepared for the holy house." He said, "I have my heart involved in this because of mine own things I have given to the Lord." Jesus is our supply. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will supply. What does He supply? Well, first He supplies priorities, so that when He gives provision, we know what to do with it. And all of that leads us to a purpose. And the purpose is not our kingdom. The purpose is His kingdom. And I'm telling you, it's wonderful to see God's provision, and God will provide for you. Some of you maybe are in a waiting period, in a prayer time. God will take care of you. God will provide for you. I'm thankful today to tell you that the greatest provision of life has already been made. And as I close this morning, I want to remind you that whether you ever get a new refrigerator or a toaster or a boyfriend or whatever else it is that you're praying about today, I want to tell you right here and right now, the greatest provision has already been made by Jesus. Jesus' greatest supply was already made for you, and that supply was the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What did God do there? God provided His Son. And what did Jesus provide? He provided the shedding of His blood. And without the shedding of His blood, there's no remission for sin. Jesus provided a covering for your sin. Listen, the fact of the matter is, you can go to heaven without money, and you can go to heaven without education, and you can go to heaven without a nice house, but you can't go to heaven without Jesus Christ. And He's provided for you all that you need in order to have your sins forgiven and a home in heaven. Jesus is our supply. And may we thank Him for that this morning. And let's receive His supply by faith today.